glad so many of you are here today. Such a beautiful day, isn't it? Just want you to keep in mind as you go through your week to pray for my brother-in-law, Ken. He's having a rough time. He's 6 pints of blood this week, and he's moved him to another place, and he's in an acute care hospital right now, so we don't know where that's going. Please remember Linda Duke. Linda had gallbladder surgery, and she had went home, got an infection, went back. I have not heard whether or not she is going home now. Great. That's quick. All right. And remember Shirley Curtis, who is also suffering. Remember me. I'm getting a shot tomorrow. It's Danette's fault. And it's from a pain doctor for my hips. It's called a PRP, plasma replacement procedure, or something like that. So, and I hear it's a big honking shot. So, no, it's not gonna hurt, Beverly. I'm just hoping that I can get my hips fixed so I don't have to always sit on this stool. Anyway, yes, Richard. Oh, next Monday the flu. Next Friday's flu shots at the hospital. Well, let's talk about Ecclesiastes. Lesson number 20. Ecclesiastes 7, we are moving along. 7 through 14. All right? And I want to tell you about the principles. Boy, I don't know about you. Any of you reading Ecclesiastes during the week or anything? Great. Anyway, you know, one thing about you, you never let my ego go very high, you know. This is but if you were reading it, you might be like me, that you're saying, what's he talking about? Because sometimes when the surface reading of the book is missing the point. And so sometimes you have to get the point. I studied yesterday all afternoon and gave up, went and sat in the chair. And then got up early this morning and restudied, and I think I finally got it. So we'll see what you think. Well, thank you. Thank you, Barbara. Because I think the wisdom of Solomon is beyond most of us normal capacity to understand spiritual things. Does that make sense? In other words, Solomon was supposedly the wisest man that ever lived, obviously other than Jesus. And sometimes when he sets forth a premise, we don't always understand what he's trying to communicate. But then when you figure it out, you say, I could add a V8. I don't believe it. It's right there in front of me. And sometimes it's just really tough to get a handle on it. And there are not many good commentaries, by the way, on Ecclesiastes. The best one is a Bible Knowledge Commentary written by Donald Glenn and Warren Wiersbe, who wrote the Biblical Exposition Commentaries. Those are the two best I've found, and I have maybe 8 or 10 others. Some of them don't have a clue. Anyway, here's some principles. In verses 7 to 14, listen closely. Wisdom requires patience and a long view of life in spite of either prosperity or adversity. That was my take on the passage. Wisdom requires patience and a long-term view of life in spite of either prosperity or adversity. Now, why is that contrary to the human experience? When do we want things? You got it. So you understand why the wisdom is beyond our normal comprehension of what God is talking about. So let me ask you these things. He's going to talk about adversity. He's going to talk about prosperity. Which one do you pick? Prosperity. You know you can have problems in both. Right? So, how do you respond to adversity? This is the question. Number one, do you become impatient? Your first question is what? Why what? That's not it. Why me, Lord? And the answer is, why not you? Are you so special that you are immune to adversity? Secondly, do you get angry about your circumstances at times? Third, you take your life into your own hands without regard to God's will, plan, and control. Has that ever happened? Have you ever done that? That one of the most famous guys in the Bible had this issue. His name was Abraham. And he had a wife named Sarah. And God told him that he was going to give him a son. Right? Now, he didn't tell him that it would be 25 years later. And so he and Sarah cooked up a plan. And what was the plan? It's my plan, my man-made. Maybe God really meant for me to do this. So I'm going to give Abraham, my husband, over to Hagar, my maid. And under the Babylonian rules, the Iraqi rules, you could have a child by your maiden, your handmaiden, and that child would become yours. And so Abraham said, that's what God must have meant. We're just going to take it under our own wings, take it under our own control, and we're going to accomplish a result here that God intends. Was that the right thing to do? And why do you know that? Because every day when you turn on your news, the major issue in the world today is the hatred of Israel by those who came forth from Ishmael, the firstborn of Abraham and Hagar. Could you imagine what a classic mistake? Yes. Really? Did you hear that, dear? Go ahead. She hasn't offered the handmaiden to me. Of course, I don't have one. But she didn't hear me, I know. Either that or she's just ignoring me. Go ahead, Carol. They were impatient. They can't figure out how he's going to do it. He can't figure out how God's going to do it based on his promises. By the way, that's an issue for all of us based on the Word of God, because God makes certain promises and commitments to us that we really can't see and understand how he's going to do it. For example, one of my favorite Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your steps." And there are two promises in there. Number one, you don't have a clue what's going on. Lean not on your own understanding. And number two, he's going to take you and lead you somewhere. And sometimes we get tired of waiting on him, don't we? So we do it our way. It's a problem with adversity. You rationalize wrong behavior. This is a human thought. We rationalize wrong behavior because God does not do what you think he should do. Is that true? Absolutely. Do wrong to make it right. That's where we end up. And then finally, then blame God for your life and your circumstances. I think it's amazing. As Jim said, and I wanted to clarify one thing that he said. He said it would be bad if everybody was a CPA. And that would be absolutely true. That means I wouldn't get as much business. But I want you to remember, God is not only a fisherman. He's also an accountant. He counts every hair on your head, and he keeps a set of books. So just keep that in mind. But I was easy on him, wasn't I? Anyway, a lot easier than Leslie. The reality is this. Many people read what God tells them to do and then suffer for it and blame God for their circumstances. Now, I'm going to use an illustration, and I don't mean to be offensive. But have you ever met someone who's in love? And one is a believer and one is not. And they're in love, and what does God's word say? Don't marry an unbeliever. Leslie did that. I mean, I was not a believer when she married me. She says I lied to her, but I just didn't know for sure. And then, but you do it anyway because of what? Your love. And then yeah, I'm going to change him. Right, yes. You know how often that happens. And then, you blame God because he allowed those circumstances into your life that come as a result of that. It would be similar to perhaps a Christian marrying a Muslim. Or a Christian marrying a Jewish person. Somebody marrying outside their faith. You see the problem, though? We tend to rationalize, and then we do what is wrong in spite of what God has said, and then we blame God for our life and our circumstances. Is that true or not? Absolutely. So what's the answer?
Be patient and wait.
Well, that's one of them for sure. Be patient and wait. Do what God says. And if you don't know what he says, figure it out. It's your responsibility to do that, not his, by the way. You ask him, what is your will in this area? And most of the time, there'll be an answer for that. Now, I have a favorite phrase in life regarding adversity and prosperity, given to me by a lady that worked for me one time. She said this: this too shall pass. Yeah, in both areas, prosperity and adversity. It's an amazing thing, but when things are going well, we always think they're going to continue to be well, right? And then when adversity comes, we don't know how to deal with it, and we can think that that's going to be permanent in our life. Well, the reality is both are going to pass. Now, there is a temptation to take shortcuts, and this is where we get into Ecclesiastes 7, verse 7. This is what it says: for oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. What in the world is he talking about? You, huh? What, Carol? I didn't hear her. Politics, oh. Well, that's where oppression comes from. But what's the condition of the person who is in the position to oppress others? They're in a position of power, right? So here's what he's saying. The fool. The reason I say the fool is because when it says it corrupts the heart, or when it makes someone mad, the answer is it makes them a fool because they are trying to rush God or rush their circumstances to get what they want without regard of what God has said. Does God approve oppression or a bribe? Absolutely not. So the fool is tempted to use their position over others or bribery to get what they want faster than what God allows. Is that not true? Why else would you oppress people? A lot of people don't understand what's going on in this world, and particularly in politics, and the answer is very simple. It's power. Power and money, prestige, and those things that people want. And they use oppression to achieve those goals. Now, I know most of you don't think that there's a lot of bribery going on, but I would like to change your opinion. As a certified fraud examiner, I happen to know there's a lot of bribery going on, and I encounter it regularly in my work. When people are making it payments to influence others or whatever to get what they want, that's why they do it. So Solomon just all of a sudden says, for oppression makes a wise man mad. By the way, the word mad, halal, is a word that means to boast. It makes him a fool to boast about how great he is and how powerful he is and how he gets his way. And then a bribe is given to corrupt someone else. But both turn you into a fool. And by the way, Solomon is contrasting who's wise and who's not. Who's wise? The opposite of wisdom is what? Foolishness. The opposite of wisdom is, or a wise man is a fool. Someone who says there is no God. Now, patience, somebody mentioned patience a while ago. Patience is beneficial in adversity, do you think? He's going to tell us that in a second. But as far as slowing you down to get what you want, because what you want, if you do anything it takes to get what you want, will bring about consequences and adversity. And Solomon said, or James says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. I was raised on a ranch. I don't know if any of you raised on a farm. What is the thing you have to have as a farmer? Do you plant the seed and say, where are you? Well, you need the rains, right? But you also need something else. Patience, because you need a lot of time, because you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to pop out of the ground. You hope you know what's going to pop out of the ground, but you don't know how bountiful your harvest is going to be or how well it's going to make you when it comes out. And so farmers have this long lag time and so forth, and the primary thing they need is patience to tend their crops until they're actually there. And then James says, in his example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. I'm thinking of Jeremiah. I've been reading Jeremiah lately. Wow. God chose Jeremiah before he was even born. And he put him in as a prophet to do nothing but suffer and to communicate to the nation of Judah, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, how evil they were. Their main sin was idolatry. And he was continuously persecuted all during his time. So he says, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Let's see a hand over here to Jim. It's in the scriptures talking about the wife and the family is set apart or sanctified. And it's talking about, I think it's 1 Corinthians 7, but I'm not sure, where the wife is sanctified by the husband, the husband is set, and the children also. In other words, if one person of the family, and it's best to be the man, is a believer, then the whole family is set apart by God. Yes, Richard. And it's brought his whole family, right, to be saved. So, what is to be patient about? Well, the scripture says, be patient and finish well. The end of a matter is better than the beginning. Does that make sense? You think that's true? That was one I struggled with. Huh?
Depends on the matter.
Depends on the matter. Usually when we start something new, we get all excited, right? And then what happens? Reality sets in. You have to actually do something, do some work. But Solomon says the end of the matter. Remember I told you 11 times in this chapter, he says something is better than something. And he says here that the end is better than the beginning. And it's important to how you conduct yourself long term. And Proverbs 14 says this, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The end is the way of death. We sometimes think that we ought to go a certain way in our adversity that's not consistent with what God says, and the reality is that that's going to end up in something bad happening. Ultimately, it could be death. And then in Proverbs 20:21, it says, an inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. God's method, by the way, for you who are young and struggling with your finances and so forth, is that God's method is slowly over time. Slowly over time. He has lots of principles in the Word. Don't live above your means. Live below your means. Serve Him. Worship Him. Give to Him. And leave the results up to Him. But the biblical prospect is never to get rich quick. In fact, yes. Yeah, absolutely. That's a good point. In fact, that verse is actually going to come up in just a second. Yes. For your inheritance. Wisdom is needed to finish well. To finish what we start takes hard work, according to the Life Application Bible. Wisdom, self-discipline, and patience. All those words are not words we really care for, right? Listen to them again. Hard work, wisdom, self-discipline, and patience. All of that requires an incredible effort on our part to achieve. Anyone with vision can start a big project, but vision without wisdom results in unfinished projects and goals. Some people in the work area, for example, are always starting and never finishing. They always have grand plans, but they never achieve them.
Promoted in the process.
And they're that sounds like a statement from personal experience. You said they are promoted in the process. There you go. That sounds like bitterness, Randy, I'm telling you. But that's true. A lot of times you can have a boss that has a vision and says, you go achieve it, right? Yeah, because I don't have a clue what I'm doing. Anyway, I've run into those people. Warren Wiersbe, an Arab proverb says this, watch your beginnings. Good beginnings will usually mean good endings. The prodigal son started with happiness and wealth, but where did he end up? The pig pen, suffering in poverty, all right? However, Joseph began as a slave, but ended up as a sovereign. Here's an amazing thought. Christians should finish well because of their purpose, their destiny, and their God. And the verse that Doyle gave us was Romans 8:28, which tells us exactly that. All things, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for those who he foreknew. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. What's your destiny? Can you even deal with it? Glorification. Right? It's those words in between that make it more difficult. All right, those that he predestined, he called, and called, he justified, he made us right in his eyes. And that as Christians, we know this, and this is an amazing verse. In fact, in the New Testament, it's one of my favorite. Because what it says is this: in your adversity as a believer in Christ, there is a purpose behind it. There is a reason for it. You see, now it could be your own stupidity. Now, let me be clear. If you do something that God tells you not to do, right? For example, if you go in and say, I'm going to guarantee somebody's debt for $10,000 or $20,000, and they default on the loan, and then you say, why me, God? And he's probably going to answer you someday and say, because you were stupid and didn't listen to me. Right? In other words, you can suffer for your stupidity, but you can also suffer for righteousness' sake, and you can suffer for many things, which, do you know that suffering sometimes is the only way that God can actually get your attention and to change your direction in life? It's not fun. The scripture says it's not pleasant for the moment. But adversity is one of the greatest teachers that we have in this life to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Because we have to learn to respond and react like he does to circumstances in life. And when it says, and we know, we need to know that God causes all things to work together for good. For what does good mean? Pleasant? No. Beneficial. Evil, in my view, means not beneficial. Good means beneficial. All things work together for the benefit, our benefit, for those who love God and are called according to his spirit. For believers, adversity is a method. Even if you've been stupid, what's he doing in your adversity? Other than telling you you're stupid. What is he doing? He's teaching you so you don't do it again, right? And so there is a method that God has, and Solomon is great about telling us that, you know, we really don't have a clue what's going on in our life, do we? You know, the scripture says that for without faith, it's impossible to please him. The word faith is the word pistis. It means to trust. Without faith in him, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of him who diligently seeks him. And what God is trying to communicate through the writer of Hebrews to you is this, that when your circumstances are such that you don't understand what's going on, realize this. God wants you more than anything else to trust Him in those circumstances. And number two, you need to realize that He truly is working and active on your behalf as a believer in Christ. And number three, He'll eventually reward you or whatever if you seek Him. So when we know that, that means we as Christians should finish well, right? We should be in the midst through our adversity of listening to what He says. Now, think long. It won't always be like this. This too shall pass. Secondly, don't do wrong to get what you think is best for you. Don't do wrong to do what you think is best for you. For example, you want something new, but reality says you can't afford it. But you say, I want it anyway. I'm lusting for it. I'm going to have it. Maybe if I do it, God will increase my income where I can pay the payments. Hey, I've heard that in churches before.
After all, it's for the good of my family.
It's for the good of my family. It's for my good. I need it. Yeah, there is a lot of I there, Roma.
And we'll be able to attract more people to be members.
Yeah. Isn't that great that we're a cash-basis church? Because a lot of churches are in trouble because they build a building with the concept, if you will build it, they will come. You ever heard that? Yeah. Well, what if they don't come? You got a problem, don't you? All right. And so God says you count the cost. That's one of His principles. There's so many principles for which if you violate them, you could get into trouble. But don't do wrong that you know is wrong and rationalize it as to what is best for you. It's an amazing temptation. I have been there many times. Now, you can't know the outcome of your life on this earth. Do you believe that? Notice I put a qualifier on that. On this earth. You can know the outcome eternally. But you really won't know all of it. You just know that you're either going to be in heaven or hell. Now, let me be clear on that. So we have some visitors today. What it takes to get you to heaven. If you want to make sure you're going to heaven is number one. You need to recognize you're a sinner and put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's as simple as the gospel is. Faith is what? Thank you, Randy. Knowledge, mental assent,
trust.
All right? Jesus said, if you will trust me, I'll give you eternal life, and that's the gospel. Not that you'll trust me and do all these things, and I'll give you eternal life. If you trust me, I'll give you eternal life. And it's a wonderful thing. So you can know your eternal outcome, but you won't even know really what God's going to think of your life till you get there, will you? 1 Corinthians 13 says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will fully know, just as I also have been fully known. Don't you think it's going to be pretty interesting when we get there? And our Lord begins to show us our life, particularly when we're giving an account for it. And He says, now this is what I was trying to accomplish in your life. And you said, I never understood that. If I'd have known that, God, if you just sent me an email, I could have dealt with that differently. Right? And yet, He doesn't speak to me about why He's got me in any kind of adversity. In fact, I would tell you from personal experience, the only time I really understand what He's trying to accomplish is when I look back 20 years. That's the problem, isn't it? Because we want to know when. We want to know why we're going through it. If we knew why we were going through it right now, we wouldn't have a problem, would we? If God said, well, I'm doing this for your benefit. Like Saul, He said, you're going to suffer for my sake. So He got a message. He knew what his life was going to be like, right? That he might be glorified through him. You see? So the reality is that we don't know right now what God is doing in our life, but there's coming a time where we will know. We'll know Him. We'll know why He did things in our lives. And I'm gonna make you a money-back guarantee, even though you hadn't paid me anything. You will be absolutely amazed when God shows you what all He has done for you in your life. how he's directed you, how he's provided for you, how he's protected you, how he's led you, how he guided you, how he comforts you, how he's worked in your life to change you, you are absolutely going to be blown away when you see that. You're going to be amazed that he's worked so hard on you because you're so hard-headed. Right? See, if I was God, what would I do? Yeah, go on your own way. Right? Except, you know, it's yours, babe. But God cares so much for us, he's going to do incredible things. And I guarantee you, when you stand before him and he shows you what he's done in your life, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the only thing you'll be able to do is drop to your knees. I guarantee you. I know it's coming based on the promises in the Word of God. Finishing well, 2 Timothy says this, "For this reason I also suffer these things, for I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." The Apostle Paul was convinced he could trust God for his ultimate conclusion in life. Donald Glenn summarizes it like this: "While suffering adversity, a person might also be tempted to, in other ways, to live like a fool." And that is true. "He might become impatient or be provoked to anger or complain about his lot, longing for the good old days. Also, in light of an auspicious beginning, he might become proud or haughty. All these actions and attitudes are essentially contrary to the submissive attitude Solomon later implied in view to God's sovereignty. Therefore, they are foolish and unwise." When you begin to force yourself to do things in the midst of adversity or that are going to create adversity, you're going to act in certain ways that I gave you at the beginning. Yes. Right. And he'll direct your path. Now, it's interesting to say that I'm going to send you a communication about where you're going, did he? He said, basically, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So what does that mean? Thank you, B. Trust in the Lord. That's good. Good interpretation, biblically. Huh? Yeah, don't take things in your own hands. Trust God for your circumstances. Then he makes an incredible statement. "And lean not on your own understanding." What does that mean? In the midst of your adversity, you don't have a clue what's going on. You simply don't know. You're leaning not. If you leaned on your own understanding, what's the problem? Your response might be to do things that are not according to what God wants you to do, and therefore bringing about a more adverse circumstance. Doug?
It's like, I don't remember the group that took old wineskins and old bread and everything else and came into the Israelites and said, "We've traveled."
Oh, yeah, the guys that were about 2 miles away and had the old wineskins and all that, yeah.
They acted like they had gone so far, so they asked.
They're pretty smart people, actually.
It's
exactly right. And not only that, they were pretty smart, though. You know, they could save their lives because they were supposed to be all killed.
The Israelites leaned on their own understanding.
Yeah. Exact. Good point. Good illustration. Israel did lean on their own understanding. And that is so
hard.
It is so hard for us as human beings to understand that God is in control. I mean, I don't know what it takes for us to learn that lesson. I think what it takes is adversity over and over and over again so that you reach a point in your life, in your spiritual growth, that you begin to say to yourself, "I don't know why God is allowing this, but I know that I can trust him and he has a purpose in this, so I'm simply going to trust him. And he has promised, if I will acknowledge him, he will direct my path." Peggy?
When we first went to Russia, conditions were very difficult. People would often come up to Jim after he had spoken and say, "You know, we have a hard life. This is wrong. This is wrong. What should we do?" And he said, "I want
Okay, excellent. Thank you. Yeah, Peggy says when she and Jim were in Russia, I'm sure poverty was just extreme. And he would add, and persecution, and he would ask them this one question, when are you closer to God, in the good times or the bad times? I know the answer to that one too, right? Because there's a proverb, in the proverb, is it chapter 30? Where the God says, give me neither riches or poverty. Thank you. You're faster than I am. Keep two things I ask of you, verse 7. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Sound like the New Testament? We'd be content with shelter and clothing? That I not be full and deny you the prosperity, that you deny God, and say, who is the Lord? I don't need him, in other words. Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. In other words, don't make me rich, don't make me poor. Just keep me balanced and keep me content. So forth. Amazing concept. Now, it says patience is better than pride. Another better statement. Patience of spirit is better than a haughtiness of spirit. What is haughtiness? Anybody know? Huh? Well, it's up there in that right there. It's pride, okay? Now, pride says, I am in control, and I know what is best. Patience says what? God is in control, and I don't know where we're going, but I'm along for the ride, and I will trust him. Pride wants it now because it's impatient and demanding like a child. You know, people many times don't understand the sin nature. But if you ever met a baby, you have a clue. Because a baby, to them, it's all about what? All about me. And they want everything now. And if they don't get it, they cry. You see? Nobody sleeps. That's right. I'm going to get my way, and so forth. And Proverbs 11 says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Humility and wisdom go together. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but an humble spirit will obtain honor. So Solomon's saying, look, don't be impatient. Don't be patient in your spirit, and don't be proudful of what you do. Impatience is don't be angry to get your way. You ever see anybody that gets angry when they don't get their way? Oh, yeah, it's pretty common. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. You see what Solomon's doing? He is laying out a systematic way of saying in adversity or prosperity, we haven't gotten to prosperity yet, but in adversity and prosperity, he says, look, these are the things that you don't do. You don't oppress people. You don't take bribes. You're not impatient. You don't get angry to get your way. And so he says this. He who is slow to anger, and by the way, he wrote Proverbs, has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. And James 1 says, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Most anger that is generated out of your adversity is wrong. It demonstrates, if you're angry, that you truly don't understand that God is working on your behalf. Now, what about this? How many of you have said it's just not the good old days anymore? Huh? Solomon knew about that. Listen to what he says. Do not say, you listening? Why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. He said, you're not wise if you're thinking the old days are better than the days today. Do not say in the NIV, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. What is that an indication of? If you're saying today, the old days were better than today, What are you indicating? Thank you, Kyle. Excellent. You are not, and Roma, you're living in the past. You're not accepting of your circumstances today. You're focused on what it was like in the past. Indication, you are not satisfied with your lot in life or your situation. And you want to do what? Get out of it and go where? Back. I have to give you that, Randy. Gunsmoke was better than Criminal Minds. Because on that, he just shot them if they did something wrong, right? He was the first Western they ever had where if you crossed him, he just shot you. You know, like that, yeah. He's a man that knew what he wanted. When life is difficult and we are impatient for change, it's easy to long for the good old days when things were better. And here's what Wiersbe says. It has been said that the good old days are the combination of a bad memory and a good imagination. And often this is true. My son, Aaron, used to tell me, Dad, you know, you're old. And you don't really understand. And I said, Son, let me understand something here. You have no clue where you're going in your career. You don't understand what you really want to be in life. You're frustrated in what you're doing. I have all the money I want. You don't have any. Why would I want to go back to those days? I know where I am. You know? And so he said, well, you know, you might have a point, Dad. I don't want to go back to the good old days. Things were tough in the good old days. And this, Wiersbe says this, the Victorian essayist Hilaire Belloc wrote, while you're dreaming of the future and regretting the past, the present, which is all you have, slips from you and is gone. Amen. I thank the Lord. I many times pray in the morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. He wants us to live in the present, not regretting the past. So many people are, and I've got to hurry, I'm late, I'm sorry. So many people are living in the past, wishing they had lived differently. When God is more concerned about how you're living today and that he's in control of your future. Let me hustle up. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter for money. Shelter as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Possessor. Preserve. Sorry. Whatever I said. Forget that. Proverbs 4, 5, and 6. Acquire wisdom. You didn't know that's like 3, 5, and 6. This is 4, 5, and 6. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of thy mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? By the way, I just skipped over prosperity, but it basically says that money is good, but wisdom is what preserves you. All right? And who can straighten what he has made crooked? In other words, you don't have a clue what God has done, and you're not going to change what he has done because he is sovereign and in control. This is what Donald Glenn said. Though people might find fault with God's ways, what God has done, no one can change what he thinks is wrong or unfair. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? In other words, moreover, God so mingles together adversity and prosperity that man cannot discover anything about his future. So he says you ought to submit to his sovereignty, enjoy the good times, and remember considering the bad times that adversity has inscrutable purposes beyond finite human understanding. Then, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, it's a mystery. So you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. And then in Ecclesiastes 3, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. You don't know what God is trying to accomplish in your life through you. You just have to trust him. Alcoholics Anonymous adopted this prayer written in 1934. Oh God, give us serenity to accept what cannot be changed, courage to change what should be changed and wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. It's in the 12-step program. It's good advice. I need to hurry. When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. So, therefore, man cannot discover anything about his future. What is he telling you? When things are really going well, what are you supposed to be?
Happy.
Says, be happy. But when things are going bad, what do you do?
Be happy.
No, he didn't say be happy. You need to trust God. Now, James would tell you, and I think that you count it all joy, my brethren, when you enter into various trials and circumstances. God is the author of both prosperity and adversity, and so mingles them together that man in his finite understanding cannot discover about his future. Isn't that frustrating? We all talk about where our future is, but the reality is what? You don't have a clue. Solomon's really wise. The ramification of this for Solomon were that adversity might have positive effects and prosperity might have ill effects, but the effects of either depend on how one responds to them, either whether wisely or foolishly. And then finally, here's what Paul says, and we'll stop with this. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am, good or bad. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know also how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So what am I trying to tell you? What I want you to take away today? I want you to trust in the Lord in your circumstances and do good. Yes. Yeah, but what? Gray hair is wisdom. That's why I don't have any. Okay. Lady Clairol is keeping us from being wise. She didn't help you. Anyway, we'll see you next week.